In 2016, Kendrick Lamar released a single off of his upcoming album. The single was titled All Right, a song that, for him, showcased the ways in which he had battled severe depression, anxiety, and a constant feeling of not being good enough. The song was converted into a chant by the Black Lives Matter movement as they protested the ways that police were treating and murdering young black men. Here's a short clip of this in action. In the 40s and 50s, and really throughout the decades since, Woody Guthrie's This Land Is Your Land has been wildly popular as a song that at once notes the beauty and delight in the creation seen in the United States, while also offering a critique of those who work towards privatization and exploitation of that land. We all know this song, and you can sing this with me. This land is your land, this land is my land. From California to the New York Islands, to the Redwood Forest, to the Gulf Stream waters, this land was made for you and me. I didn't know that this song was a protest against American industrialization and capitalism until pretty recently. This song is so well known that we've been able to tame it, to make it fit better within to our own patriotic sympathies. Elay is a Puerto Rican artist who, like all other Puerto Ricans, are living under colonial rule by a group of people who are white, wealthy, and have a lot of militaristic power. Her song, Contra Todo, speaks about her own self-worth as a Puerto Rican woman, while at the same time reminding us, those of us who live in the colonial mainland, that's you and me and all of us, that Puerto Ricans are, in fact, living without the rights that we have while not being able to be governed by their own people. Here's a little clip of that song, Contra Todo.
Soy el terreno invadido, naturaleza. Soy pensamiento indebido, grito de voz silenciada. Soy el dolor que no siente, soy la memoria olvidada. Soy material resistente, con rabia de
And Mary, the mother of Jesus, also a 14-year-old girl who was living under colonial rule, sings this song.
My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever.
Like Kendrick, Mary's song examines the ways that God has lifted her up and changed her life and is able to, like the Black Lives Matter protests, imagine and call for an alternative world where equity and love and justice are the rules and not the chaos and injustice in the world around her. Like Elay, Mary is a woman who is speaking about her own strength while at the same time critiquing the social order in her world. As young women of color within their communities, both Mary and Elay remind us that God is within them and among them and is not oblivious to the plight of those living in oppressive circumstances, as well as those using and having oppressive power. Like Woody, Mary's song is familiar enough for me to tame, familiar enough to take the teeth out of it. So, friends, let's give Mary back her teeth. Mary, in this song, is able to praise God for what God has done for her. She is now going to be the mother of the King. And she can't help but give credit and praise and honor to a God who has done this kind of reversal of her own social status, this God who has taken her from a place of lowliness to be the mother of a king. I so often hear this song of Mary's stop at the song of praise, as if the words stop halfway through. I have too often viewed Mary like this white, tame woman and made her look like me so I can avoid the rest of the song. I need to see her as a strong woman, yet is living in a place occupied by people not her own. She would look more like Elay or this young Native American woman. Because, as Mary's song continues, the reversal of her own social status is emblematic of what is going to come on a large scale. Mary here sings about the God who saves not just souls, but a people embodied. The God she celebrates is not content merely to point people toward heaven. God's redemptive work begins here on earth. God fills the hungry not only with hope, but with food. Rather than being satisfied with comforting the lowly, Mary's God lifts them up, granting them dignity and honor, a seat at the table, and a voice in the conversation. At the same time, God shows strength by disrupting the world's power structures, dethroning rulers, and humbling the mighty. The church has, for centuries, wielded power. So the story of Christmas has turned into a tame little baby that is a story that much more easily maintains the status quo. A story about a silent night keeps people silent. A church in power, especially the leaders of that church, do not want to be brought low and does not want to hear the story of a revolutionary act of God bringing equity into the world. So, the tameness of the Christmas story remains for us a distraction, remains for me a distraction from the gospel's message. And it really is easy for me to get worked up about the ways that the Western church has been clutching on to power. And it really is easy for me to think about those people over there who have and abuse power. And I often think about them, and I get really angry and frustrated. I think about those politicians and how much destruction and hate they cause. I think about those countries and how much interference they have in our elections. I think about those corporations and how they consistently choose getting richer, where the rest of God's creation and God's people consistently pay the consequences. And there's this vision in Mary's song of social leveling, a world in which people are made equal, where the powerful are brought low enough and the lowly are brought high enough so that the equity of God is the norm. Every person is treated with dignity and respect, and no one uses power to harm. That's the vision I place on those people in power, that they too will embrace God's power to put the world into a place of justice, and they too will begin, like Mary does, to place themselves under the mercy of God and actively participate in God making the world new. But I don't see them doing that. And it's really frustrating. In fact, it makes me mad. And I think if only those people, those countries, those corporations would listen to Mary, then all would be well. And I keep my gaze centered on them. And these last weeks, as I've been weeding Mary's song and as I've been looking around and seeing all the ways that Mary seems to be calling our society and our world to live in tune with God's justice, and as I've been increasingly worked up about it all of those people exercising their power and influence in ways that corrupt justice and prioritize capitalism over people and faithfulness, I've realized that I, too, have distracted myself from Mary's invitation. And I've neglected the ways that God is calling me today, this week, to live into what Mary's song is encouraging us. The song that we read each year, this song of praise and now protest, the song that names the injustices we see and the hope that God will and is putting the world back into proper order, the song doesn't stop with a protest. And when we leave our testimony as a calling out of those people over there, we leave the work incomplete. And we do a disservice to the voices and examples of Mary and Joseph and Jesus and John and all of the others who have gone before us, living into and working toward Jesus' kingdom. Just like we can make Mary's song into just a song of praise to keep the status quo culture, we can make Mary's song simply a story and a song, one of a call-out culture that stops there. But Mary's story, alongside her fiancé Joseph and the whole of Jesus' story, invites us into a newness of sacrificial love and goodness toward one another. And I want to say that a good first step is naming the injustices of the world. But it can't stop there, or we miss the boat. Mary starts first with a protest song that reimagines the world in a way that God wants the world to be. And then she and Joseph model for us how God is bringing about newness through people like you and through people like me. Mary models faithfulness as a person without power, knowing the ways that society would treat her as an unmarried woman who is now pregnant. She takes on the risk and joys and challenges that might come from this new blessing. She is clearly aware of her, quote, lowly state, but trusts in faithfulness that somehow God is going to work this situation out for good. And Mary, who is part of a social class at the bottom of the hierarchy, and now knows that her pregnancy puts her even lower on the social ladder, teaches me to trust that perhaps God knows what God is doing, and that God is calling me to my piece of faithfulness, just like God was calling Mary to her piece. Mary teaches me how to hope and how to have a hopeful faithfulness and trust of God's work in the world. An invitation of Mary's song is to look toward hope, to wait for God to come and to rescue and to make all things new. Maybe this morning you find yourself in need of hope. Mary's song is a song of hope, and she asks me questions like, where might you begin to look for these signs of hope in a world of hopelessness? Or who might you ask to tell a story of their hopefulness? How might you be looking for ways to partner with God in hopeful faithfulness? Joseph, who so often seems like a non-essential part of this story, also models faithfulness, but maybe in a different way than we might normally think. In Matthew 1, we read that Joseph, too, has an encounter with an angel who tells him to keep Mary as his wife. And he does that, and that's faithfulness that, like Mary, trusts that God is up to something. But even before that, we see Joseph acting out in sacrificial love. And I think that the gospel writers are suggesting that this is too faithfulness. Matthew 1:18 tells us that when first hearing the news of Mary's pregnancy, Joseph is going to divorce Mary quietly, which is kind and generous, and is often translated to us as because of Joseph's faithfulness. But there's some debate about the Greek syntax and grammar in this verse, And I'll work to spare you most of the details about the nerdiness of Greek grammar and syntax. But the participles within this sentence could be either causal or concessive of one another. The difference in most translations would be the one that they give us most often. Because of Joseph's faithfulness, he decided to divorce her quietly. Or this one that I'll paraphrase for us a bit. In spite of Joseph's faithfulness to the laws of the land that would have called for him to formally renounce his young fiancée, allowing him to save face, yet in essence ruin her life, Joseph acted with grace and compassion and sacrificial love and chose to divorce her quietly. Joseph here is modeling for us what it means in Mary's song for the powerful to give up that power and to live into sacrificial love. By willingly releasing the power granted to him by what his community thought faithfulness means, Joseph teaches those of us who do have power in our society, people like me, what true God-centered faithfulness is. Perhaps, friends, we are called to live in spite of what faithfulness means to the folks around us. And I certainly am called to learn from Joseph, who models for us what Mary sings. Joseph chooses to let go of what he is supposed to do with his power, and instead chooses to live in a way that recognizes how we might live into Mary's song as a people with power. I think that's the invitation for me this morning. How might those of us with power in any form begin to choose self-sacrifice in order for other folks in our lives to step into power? Mary's song is an invitation to us to give the Christmas story back its power in our lives and in the lives of our communities. It's an invitation to remember that the very essence of Advent is that God joins us here, that God's presence in and among us, and in the that God's presence is in us and among us, and is present in transforming world that we ought to begin to take seriously. Take seriously as living lives of hopeful faithfulness and sacrificial love. So I invite you, as we take these next moments, to sit and listen for the voice of the Spirit, to consider these queries. How might God be calling you into hopeful faithfulness? And how might God be calling you into sacrificial love?